Well, good morning. It's really good to be back with you this morning, not only in the room, but in this space, being readied by what we've sung together, what we've prayed about, the meal that we've shared together, and now as we open up our hearts to God's Word. I want to thank Stephen and Keith for covering for me the last few weeks. I want to tell you that in the past month, I've been able to really focus my heart on our future as a church, to think about long range, what it is God is calling us to, and you know what God's calling us to. God's calling us to love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we've got to wrestle with exactly how to do that. And that idea, that strategy, that set of strategies is something that's really hard to think through when you're preaching every single week without any break in sight. And so this past month, I was able to really think about the strategy of what does it look like for us to love God with everything we are, to love our neighbors the way we want to be loved. And you'll be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. But this week, we're going to talk about someone who might remind you a little bit of Wes Rocca. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Son. And we thank you so much for the ways that he shapes our lives, the way that his way of life calls us to something deeper, to something better, to something that's always about more than just ourselves. And so, God, as we open up the story of Zacchaeus this morning, as we think about the ways that you not only encounter him, but the ways that your Son calls us, encounters us, and changes us, we pray that you would help us to have our hearts open to whatever it is, God, you would have us do. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as a kid, I only paid attention to two things about the guy. It was the fact that he was short and the fact that he climbed a tree in front of everybody. And, you know, those are two things that stand out to us about the story of Zacchaeus, so much so that we have a song that I used to sing as a kid, and I know our children still sing. You've probably heard it if you've been around church at all. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Savior he wanted to see. I'm saying that so you don't have to think about it anymore, okay? And we're not going to sing it. But you know this story, and if you don't know this story, we're going to spend time together in it this morning. Now, those aren't the best lyrics in the world, but they stick, right? They stay with you. And I think it's because there's a part of us that anytime we open up Scripture, anytime we open up a story in the Bible, we want to find a way to relate to somebody in that story. And when you're a kid growing up, you can relate to somebody who's shorter than just about everybody else and who decides that because he can't see, he's going to find a way to see, even if it means climbing, even if it means risking a broken wrist or a sprained elbow. Zacchaeus is going to find a way to see what it is that's made him curious. Any time that you can find a way to connect with a story in Scripture, there's this opening that takes place in your life where there's this opportunity, right? You listen differently to a story where you think, well, I can relate to that guy. And all these years later, I feel like I can really relate to Zacchaeus. And it has nothing to do with his lack of height. There's just something about him that makes me pull for the little guy. And part of it, I think, is the fact that he's not supposed to be the kind of person who's even interested in Jesus, but he is anyway. He's really not supposed to be the kind of person that would be curious about a rabbi, but he is anyway. See, Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. He is, Luke tells us, the chief tax collector in Jericho, which means he is at the head of the most corrupt organization in town. Everybody knows that about Zacchaeus. Everybody fears Zacchaeus and all of the tax collectors who work for him. Because in ancient Roman Empire, in ancient Israel, underneath the power of that empire, the worst thing pretty much that you could do to make a living was to be a tax collector. And if you're not just one, but you're responsible for all the tax collectors that go into everybody's home and shake everybody down and say, you know what? Rome says that you owe $100 for tax. I say you owe $200. What are you going to do about it? And these tax collectors, they could steal in public. And they did it every single day. The law wasn't going to come for them because the law was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had bills to pay and they were the bill collectors. They come and they say to people, look, you thought you owed this, but I've looked closer and I've decided I need a new boat. So now you owe this. And you could try to stand your ground. You could try to say, no, that's not right. But the reality was you knew that if your tax bill got large enough and you got behind enough, there was a prison cell waiting for you with your name on it. And so you knew. How do you feel when someone steals from you? Right? You feel violated. You feel frustrated. I'm pretty sure the word that we would have to use, if we're going to be really honest, is you start to hate them. You hate them for taking your hard-earned money from you simply because they can. Now, tax collectors were the drug dealers standing across the street from a school. That's how much people hated them for just being there. They were able to take advantage of the most vulnerable people in society, and they did it every single moment of every single day. That's who Zacchaeus is. And yet for some reason, this guy, who my guess is, wouldn't have darkened the door of a church, decides that he wants to find out a little bit more of this new rabbi that he's heard about. And I want you to think through just the risk of him deciding that he's going to go out of his huge estate and walk through the streets of a town that hates him just to see what he's heard so much about. Right? Decent people wouldn't get close to a tax collector. Decent people might throw something at the chief tax collector. And yet Jesus has this ability to not only cause Zacchaeus to wonder, but to risk all of that just to find out a little bit more. And you have to know that part of it is that Zacchaeus has heard stories about Jesus. And the fact that it's not just tax collectors, it's all kinds of people who publicly wear their sin out for everybody to see until the moment they encounter Jesus and then something happens. Jesus not only attracts those kinds of people, he's found a way to accept those kinds of people, and he is calling the religious leaders of the day to find the courage to accept those people as well. He's turning everything upside down. And maybe, just maybe, he has something that Zacchaeus needs to hear. I'm guessing that as Zacchaeus is getting closer and closer to that moment, he's wrestling in his heart with the fact that he has to be honest. He set out trying to build a life that he thought was real life, that he thought was the best kind of life. It's a life where you have every single thing your heart desires. But now that he's risen through the ranks to the top of this corrupt organization that really has given him everything he could ever want, he finds that when he wakes up in the morning, he's empty inside. That the life that he thought was going to be worth living, it doesn't capture his imagination anymore. It doesn't feel like it's worth living. There's got to be something more. He doesn't know what else it could possibly be, but he has explored the false promise of money as far as anybody could take it. And he knows it. He knows that it's a lie. He knows that there's some other truth. And he's hoping that somehow Jesus will help him see that truth, hear that truth, be caught up by it and changed by it. You know, I wonder what all is going on in Zacchaeus' heart. And we have to guess. But whatever it is, it's enough to make him gather the courage to leave his house and risk everything to find out. Now, Zacchaeus is far from the only person who's heard the news that Jesus is coming to Jericho. And so when he gets there, you know, the image that Luke kind of paints for us is almost like an informal parade that takes place. There's people lining the streets wherever Jesus is walking. And so because Zacchaeus is challenged with height and he can't see over all these people, he finds a tree, a sycamore tree, and he climbs it and he tries to see what's going to happen next. He's just hoping he hears something. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 19. We'll start reading together in verse 5. So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Now, I want to stop here for a moment. This is not some sort of private conversation, right? It's not that Jesus said, "Come down," and then once he comes down, Jesus pulls him aside where nobody else can hear this. When you're talking to someone who's up in a tree, you raise your voice. So everybody around can hear Jesus say, not only, "I want you to come down, be careful, but I need to come to your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, right? So it's not just, there's a big enough crowd, not everybody gets to hear, but they see Zacchaeus come from the tree, get down, and Jesus and him start to talk, and they start to head towards Zacchaeus' house. They see this and they say, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, right now, in this moment, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." None of this is private. Everybody gets to see this. And everybody who wants to hear, hears Jesus' words of declaration in response to what Zacchaeus says to him. In response to what Zacchaeus starts to do. And as we listen to the story unfold, we hear echoes of things that have already taken place in Luke's gospel. Way back in Luke chapter 5, you got another tax collector named Levi. He encounters Jesus and he's overwhelmed with a sense of wanting to leave everything to follow Jesus, to be close to Christ. And so he not only wants to encounter Christ, he wants to welcome Christ into his life. He welcomes him into his home. And Jesus takes him up on the invitation. And the Pharisees can't believe that this young rabbi, he's trying to build a following and wants people to respect him and look up to him, would ever go to that place and spend time with those kinds of people. And now in Luke 19, you've got a crowd of people having that echo replay itself, and they're asking the same kinds of questions as the Pharisees. What's he thinking being seen with people like this? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a series of parables about lost things, right? A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. All of these are items, are the reason for the stories that Jesus is telling, where someone loses something precious to them, something they care deeply about, something they long for every moment that it's lost. And in every single one of these stories, the lost things are found and they're brought back home. And now Jesus is using the same exact word, the same exact idea of lost. And he says he's the one who is seeking and saving those who've lost their way and bringing them back home. And then just a chapter before where we read together in Luke 19, if you go back to Luke 18, you got the story of a rich ruler. We call him the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus with all of his wealth and he says, "Look, I've accomplished a lot of things. In fact, you've probably heard of some of the things I've accomplished. And, you know, I've amassed a pretty good fortune. I could do a lot of things with that fortune if you just tell me exactly where to invest it. Jesus, I just need you to give me some idea of how to have the kind of life I really want. A life that's never going to come to an end. What do I need to do? I can do anything you ask me to do. Just tell me to do it. And Jesus says to him, you need to take all of those accomplishments and all of that wealth, and you need to decide it doesn't matter. You need to decide that you, by yourself, without any of that other stuff, you're enough. So the only way you're really going to experience that truth is if you get rid of all the rest of it and come to me empty-handed, but full-hearted. I want you to offer me not your stuff. I want you to offer me yourself. And the guy can't do it. He cannot see how worthy of God's love he is as God's child apart from all of his stuff. He can't be that brave. And so he decides, you know what? He's just a rabbi. Maybe I can find a different way. Maybe I can find my way to have this life I've always wanted. And he walks away. He can't listen. Tax collectors, lost folks, rich people. You got all three of those categories? In case you're counting, Zacchaeus is all three of them at the same time. Luke wants us to know that he's not just an outcast. He's the outcast of outcasts. He's the worst case scenario. And not only is he struggling with a town full of people who rightfully don't know what to do with him, and because they don't know what to do with him, they don't know how to help him, they have rejected him. They don't accept him. Right? He's struggling with that. But then because of the other behavior of wealthy people throughout Luke's gospel, we start to wonder, okay, he's not accepted, but will he accept the terms of what it means to follow Jesus? I mean, he's the last person we would expect to be interested and for Jesus to really look at him and say whatever it is that he's going to need to hear and have those words actually work. Because every person Jesus talks to, Jesus loves as much as life itself. Every person Jesus talks to, Jesus tries to tell the truth in a way they can hear it. And there's been all kinds of people who simply won't accept that truth. And here it is. Here's this moment. And Luke wants us to see the miracle that's taking place in that dusty street of Jericho. No one is so far from the heart of God that they're unsalvageable. No one. Not even Zacchaeus. There's always a chance for a total and complete life change. Now for Luke, this is consistent throughout his gospel. One of the best places you can look to figure out if somebody is undergoing the journey of salvation inside of them is what they do with their money outside of them. Right? That there's a place you can look, Luke says. You can look at what they do in this area of their life to find out, are they really being changed? And nowhere is that more clear than when you compare the rich young ruler in Luke 18 and Zacchaeus here in Luke 19. Very similar people when it comes to the wealth and the privilege that wealth can buy, two totally different outcomes. The rich ruler cannot manage to untangle his heart from his fortune. And so Luke says, because he won't walk away from all that stuff, he's really not ready to follow Jesus. He might think he's ready, but he's not ready. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, demonstrates outwardly that he is ready to follow Jesus because of what he immediately does in relationship to the money that he has. And think about all that he has spent, all that he has given up for that fortune. He's given up the rest of his life to get it. It truly is the most precious thing he has. He's let an entire town develop a hatred for him. Just so he can hold on to it. And he has a conversation, a moment with Jesus in a street. And the entire trajectory of his life is altered in that moment. You know, he doesn't just generally say, well, I'm going to try to be different with my money from now on. You know, as anyone who's really focused on managing assets and thinking through balance sheets and ledgers, he's pretty precise. He uses numbers to talk about money. And he helps you understand just how large of a fortune he has amassed through cheating his neighbors when he says, you know what? I know now what I need to do. If I'm going to restore any kind of relationship in this community, I'm going to pay back anybody I've cheated four times over. Which means he probably hasn't cheated anybody once, and he knows it. Four times over he's going to pay him back. And then he says, and it's not just that I want to pay back the people I've cheated. I want to help the people in our community that don't have anything. And so with what I have left over, after all that's said and done, I want to give half of that to people in need. And when Jesus hears those words and sees the honesty behind them, he says, now, today, in this moment, salvation has broken into his life. Luke wants us to understand that one of the best places we can look in outward behavior to find out if there's an inward transformation taking place is what we do with our money after we start to follow Jesus. No one who starts out rich in Luke's gospel keeps holding tightly onto their money after they decide to follow Jesus. Being saved, according to Luke, being saved by grace automatically results in people who want to save others from suffering through sharing whatever they can. It's what salvation looks like in real life. What that means for us, brothers and sisters, is that when we find ourselves in moments where for whatever reason we are trying to convince ourselves that we can disconnect, that we can somehow separate our finances from our faith, we're fooling ourselves into believing a lie that we're telling. God never intended for us to have more than enough, while we know that there are many other people who don't yet have enough, and we simply try to pay attention to something else so we don't have to deal with it. God has blessed us with more than enough. Those of us who can say that honestly, God has blessed us with more than enough so that we can and we will share without fear. So that we can share without fear. So that we can have the soul deep conviction that no matter what we give, no matter how sacrifice oriented our generosity is, we simply cannot outgive God. We can't. Zacchaeus learns all of that somehow in this interaction with Jesus, where he finds out that if his life is no longer going to be about saving it himself through money and resources and material possessions, that automatically what that means is he needs to start sharing it. He needs to give it back. He needs to give it away. For Luke, the sign that Zacchaeus is being saved by Jesus is this moment of unforced generosity that almost seems to just come across Zacchaeus. It's like he's overwhelmed by this sense of what's right and what he needs to do. And this radical shift, it reminds us of the deep truth that gradual personal transformation is how God changes most of us most of the time. But moments of immediate personal transformation are still possible with God's help. It's true for Zacchaeus, and it's true for all of us. I mean, I want you to think about your life as you have grown through the years, as you have matured through the years. You know that most of the time, the way that change takes place in your life is through gradual repetition every single day of things that you're focusing on and trying to be better at or trying to get away from, right? It's incremental. And it's so important for us to be honest about that. Paul talks often about this lifelong journey in his letters of becoming more and more like Christ, that you shouldn't be disappointed, that you look at places and you think, you know what? I'm still having these moments where I doubt. I'm still making mistakes. I'm still stumbling. Paul says the first thing you do is you trust God's grace enough to admit that you're still making mistakes. And you trust that what grace also means is that you're going to one day, through the love of God, outgrow those same mistakes. But there are stories in Scripture where it's not gradual. It's all of a sudden, all at once. And brothers and sisters, even though that's not something that you and I experience every day, I think it's one of those things you tend to experience once or twice in your life. We still want to hold on to hope that we have a God who makes those kinds of moments possible. For all of us in this room this morning, we have pieces of who we are in our hearts and souls that even after committing to follow Jesus, we'd have to say are still lost. Now, I'm not talking about going straight to hell lost. I'm talking about faltering, struggling, can't manage to get our acts together kind of lost. And it's easy to decide that we're never going to win that battle. Right? It's easy to decide that we're just not going to change in that way. We'll just go on every single day and we'll keep on carrying our burden of greed, gossip, lust, gluttony, rage, grudge holding, dishonesty, addictions to behaviors and addictions to substances, addictions to praise and success, addictions to winning and getting our way no matter what. We've tried to change. We've tried to kick the habit. We've tried to turn over a new leaf 100 times before, and nothing we've tried so far has worked. And so we hide our shame in secret. We punish ourselves when no one else is around. We give in and we give up. But then we stumble across a truth that maybe we learned long ago. We've somehow managed to forget. Something strange, like catching the glimpse of a grown man who's so desperate to see Jesus that he's willing to climb a tree, willing to embarrass himself in front of everybody he knows just for the chance to stop being lost and start being found. And when Jesus asks to come to his house, when Jesus asks to share life with Zacchaeus, I don't think Zacchaeus' dramatic response was a decision as much as it was a reaction to God's life-changing grace. He finds that in being found by Jesus, he no longer cares about the money. He's not trying not to care. He no longer cares. Not the way he used to. He no longer needs the life that he thought he had to have just a few moments earlier. He's not who he actually was just seconds ago. And the same is true for you. Well, whatever part of your life is still lost, whatever part of your soul still can't seem to find its way home, brothers and sisters, whatever part of you that just wants to give up and settle for the struggles with sin that you've always had, and you kind of believe you always will have, I beg you to let me speak into those places of your heart, into those places of sorrow and brokenness and pain and fear. And I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be that way. God can change you. God has promised that he will change you if you'll let him. He can transform you in the blink of an eye if you're really open to it. And with his help, your entire life can turn around. And all those things that you thought you had to have, all those things that you were misled to believe really make life, true life, they'll fade away. And the grace and the truth that Jesus offers you, you can start heading closer and closer to the life Christ has always wanted for you, which is another way to say you can start to head back home. Because the Son of Man came to save what's lost in every single one of us. And he's not done yet. We're going to sing together now, and as we do, some of our shepherds and their wives will be just outside of these double doors. They're there to talk with you, to pray with you. So if you came this morning and you need to be set free, you need to have your eyes opened, you want your life to head in a different direction, they want to pray with you. If you came this morning full of thanksgiving for a God who has rescued you and saved you, and you just want to talk with a Christian couple and pray about it, they're there for you. Whatever it is this morning that you could be blessed with having conversation and community, please go to them as together we stand and sing.